Well, today I'm going to try to encourage you. That's the whole purpose of our time here. And the title of the sermon is The Blessing of Giving. It's based upon the words of the Lord Jesus where he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." God is love. Love is giving. God's a giver. God is constantly giving. And you can never outgive God. But it says here that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he uses the word more, which is always an encouragement to all the children, I'm sure. Because they would say, it is blessed to receive. How many of you like to receive gifts? Yeah, everybody likes to receive. Even adults like to receive a nice gift. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a blessing to receive a gift. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And as we grow and mature as believers, we learn to conquer selfishness, and we learn that in all areas of our life, we can learn to be givers. One of the great givers of Scripture, who was called the Son of Encouragement, was Barnabas. He was always giving of himself and caring for people and being a blessing to them. And that's how he got his name, Son of Encouragement. And what a blessed name to have, to be called the Encourager. Why aren't more people named Barnabas? How many of you know anybody named Barnabas? Surely some of you have heard of Barnabas Piper, the son of John Piper. He has a son he named Barnabas. That's a good name. We want to think about the idea of the blessing of giving this morning. And the first thing we want to do is look at the example, which is God. God's the example of giving. You can't find a better example in all the universe. As we just sang, he gives and he gives and he gives again. He just keeps giving. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's constantly giving. God the Father is a giver. He gave life to Adam and Eve, and through them, life to all humanity. He provided for them. He gave them food. He gave them this beautiful earth to live on. Yes, he gave the sunshine. He gave the rain. He gave all things necessary. And he gave them his word. And how often do you stop and think of the blessing it is that God has revealed himself to us? And as we learned in Sunday school, for those that were here this morning, from the life of William Tyndale, how grateful we are that God provided a Bible for us in English. How many of you prefer reading English to Greek or Hebrew? Or Aramaic? Okay. Wow. What if our Bibles were all in Latin? Wow. And do you realize, as we were reminded this morning, that he was breaking the law because it was a crime punishable by death to translate the Bible into English? I can't even comprehend such a law. But that was the law of, quote, the church of the time. But God wanted us to have his word. And we have it in the English language, and it is such a blessing to us. And all the joy of reading Scripture. But then the greatest gift, perhaps, that God gave us was his Son. God so loved the world that he, what? He gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his one and only Son, to be the propitiation for our sin. And so the Father is the great example of giving, but the Son is a great example of giving as well. By the way, he gave up the glories of heaven to come down and live as a human being and suffer all the humiliation of being God in human flesh. I mean, we can't even comprehend what it would be like to be God in human flesh. But we can comprehend perhaps just a small, tiny bit of how difficult it was to put up with those 12 disciples, not even counting the scribes and Pharisees, putting up with those 12 disciples who were so unlearned and incompetent and unfaithful and all these things. And yet he loved them. He poured out his life into them. He gave them everything. Jesus gave his blessings. When the people were hungry and they were famished and they were going to faint on the way, what did he do? He just created food for them and fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, from starting with just a small little bit. Again, I get goosebumps every time I think of the possibility of actually standing there and watching him just dividing it up, and there's just more and more and more. Isn't that a wonderful thought to think about? But then his healings. That he would lay his hands on a man's eyes and all of a sudden a man can see again. Or he just speaks the word and someone is healed. Or to pick up a little girl by the hand who's dead and raise her back up to life. Right in front of her parents that are just overwhelmed by it. Or to say, Lazarus, come forth. And he gave him life in speaking the word. Just like in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be life in Lazarus again, and there was life in Lazarus again. He's constantly giving. He also gave comfort. He comforted them when they were struggling. He gave them his truth. He gave everything. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He died in our place. But then there's the example of God, the Holy Spirit. He's the great giver too, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all great givers. The Holy Spirit gave us the gift of regeneration, the new birth. He worked regeneration in our lives. How do we become a Christian? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. But as it says in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the rebirth, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then he put his seal upon us as a gift, to remind us that we always belong to him. And then the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, even as Jesus is constantly interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit helping our prayers when we don't even know how to pray. And then the Holy Spirit giving us gifts. We've been talking about gifts on Wednesday night from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And the gifts that he gives to us so that we can be a blessing to one another. We have received so much. But as Jesus said to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. And so we're to be givers. We're to be giving of ourselves. And that's going to lead us to the second part of our sermon. The first part is the example of giving in God, who's the greatest giver of all. But the second thing is the expressions of giving. How do we express our giving? And I got several areas I'd like to talk with you about here. The first one is our speech. Did you know that you can be a giver with your speech? By the way, you can be a giver of good or evil with your speech. But we're trying to speak here about giving something good with your speech, with your communication. And by the way, it's not just when you use your speaking apparatus. Sometimes the best part of your communication giving is when you don't use it. And instead you're actually using your ear to hear what someone else is talking about. The Bible speaks a lot about these things. The Bible talks about speaking words of wisdom, words of encouragement, words of comfort. I'd like to share some of them from the book of Proverbs with you. In Proverbs 10:21, it says that the lips of the righteous feed many. That's a blessing. The lips of the righteous feed many. In chapter 10, verse 31, it says, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. And so we're supposed to be speaking wisdom to people. By the way, the best way to speak wisdom is to talk the scriptures. Okay? Sometimes our own thoughts get in the way and messes up the wisdom. But if we're speaking the actual words of scripture, there's wisdom. The next verse in 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. There is acceptable speech and there is unacceptable speech, and we are to use that which is acceptable. Here's the next one. Proverbs 12:18. The tongue of the wise. So chapter 10, it was always the tongue or the lips of the righteous. Here it's the tongue of the wise brings healing. Really? Your tongue, if you are wise, can bring healing? How does that work? Do you realize that when you share something that is encouraging as opposed to something that is discouraging, you are helping people to be healthy rather than be unhealthy? No matter how unhealthy they were before? I believe that's true. That's the truth of Scripture. The next one is in chapter 13, verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. A fountain of life. It's springing forth. It's giving life. There's the picture of healing again. The awesome power of the tongue, for good or for evil. But we want to learn to use it for good, because there will be a blessing for us in being a giver of something good to others. By the way, every time you give, God is blessing you because you're being a giver. Here's another one in chapter 15, verse 23 of the book of Proverbs. It says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. That means the right word at the right time can increase joy. Here's the next one, chapter 16, verse 21. The sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. How many of you have ever tried to persuade somebody by just yelling at them? Okay, parents, how many are guilty as charged, right? Okay. You're trying to persuade your child to do the right thing, and you just got angry with them. That doesn't work too well. You know, the sweetness of speech. It's persuasive. Then verse 16:23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. By the way, being persuasive can be a good thing. It can be a good thing. You need to persuade people. One of the things you need to persuade people with your speech is for them to think more positively about things, okay, rather than negatively. I'm afraid, maybe I shouldn't say this, but some people have a tendency to be more on the negative side of things, okay? That it just seems to be their temperament. They're just always kind of down. I like to call it the Eeyore temperament. Okay. And they're always looking at the wrong side of things. It's not half full, it's half empty. You know, it's the worst thing could possibly happen. Well, let's look on the bright side of things. Let's give a word of encouragement. Let's build up, not tear down. Let's think positively, not negatively. And then verse 24, it says, the gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There's a second verse that talks about how health is affected by the speech. And so if you have gracious words, and grace is something just freely given, so we're giving something freely to be an encouragement, to be a blessing, it's like a honeycomb. I don't know about you, but I like honey. I'll never forget the day I replaced the sugar in my coffee with honey. I thought, this isn't going to work. It's a totally different taste. Now I can't put sugar in my coffee. It's got to be honey. It's perfect. Oh, it's just wonderful. Just love that honey. But how about your speech? If your speech is like the giving of honey, just the right amount, of course, not too much. Just like too much honey. Ugh. Okay. If it gets too sweet, you know what that's like. If someone's trying to be too sweet, you know, yeah, you're overdoing it here, you know. But just the right amount, it brings sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And then there's 25:11 in Proverbs. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's something that is beautiful. It's a blessing. A word in season, a word fitly spoken, a word just at the right time. But as we said, in your communication, sometimes it's not what you say, it's learning to listen because somebody else needs to talk. Someone needs for you to listen to their sorrows, their struggles. They need for you to empathize with them. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid I'm one of those people that doesn't like to listen too long. I sort of have a limit to my listening. If I've heard them speak for a while, I think I've figured out where they're going, and I want to finish it for them so we can get on to something else. Okay. That's wrong. Sometimes people just need to talk. Okay? And you need to allow them to talk and just listen. Someone wrote a book called The Awesome Power of the Listening Ear. They also gave a warning to husbands. They said, husbands, if you are unwilling to listen to your wife, some other man will, and you might lose her. And that has happened so many times in history. Oh, the importance of learning to listen. That shows that you care. You're taking time. It's a gift you're giving to people. So it's not just speak, 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 speak. It's learning to listen together. And once you've listened, of praying together and giving thanks together. Part of the communication that is a blessing. I'd like to go on to a second thing that I want you to learn to give. And I want to describe it first and see if you know what it is. Someone wrote a poem about it. It says, it costs nothing, but it creates much. It enriches those who receive it without impoverishing those who give it. It happens in a flash, and the memory of it sometimes lasts forever. None are so rich that they can get along without it, and none so poor but are richer for its benefits. It fosters goodwill in a business. It creates happiness in the home. It's the countersign of friends. It's a rest to the weary, it's daylight to the discouraged, it's sunshine to the sad, and it's nature's best antidote for trouble. It's a smile. How many of you knew that? It's a smile. It's a gift of joy. You're to learn to give a smile. Okay? Some of you are kind of lazy. Right? Some of you are kind of lazy. Well, I just want you to know that it's easier to smile than to frown. It takes 74 muscles to frown, but only 14 muscles to smile. So you can be lazier by smiling. And you make other people happier. Proverbs 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. And again in 17:22 it says that a joyful heart is good medicine. Another reminder of how it brings health and vitality is a part of the cheerfulness. Why does the Scripture say to us throughout the New Testament, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I say rejoice. Give the gift of a smile. Spurgeon was speaking to his young men at the pastor's college. And he said to them, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. And then he said, but when you speak of hell, well, then your ordinary face will do. I hope that's not true. In our speech, we're to be giving, we're to give the gift of a smile to people. But then we are to give our service to people. Learning to give a helping hand. Learning to have a servant's heart. Learning to help others to do something that they're trying to do. Jesus constantly went about doing good, helping people. That's what his life was. He said, I didn't come for people to serve me. I came to be a servant. And that's what he did. He just totally gave his life for others. He went about doing good. One day an old man was sent on a mission. He got to the place where he was going. And he needed some help. He needed some water. His animals needed some water. And a young lady just happened to show up. And he asked her for some water. And she said, I'll get you some and I'll get water for your animals too. And it was in direct answer to the man's prayer. Because he was looking for a wife for his master's son. And Rebecca, through her act of service, found a husband. Yes. Amazing how that works. She was a giving person and she received the blessing. There was a man fleeing out of his country, persecution. Reached a new country. There were several young ladies there trying to water their animals, but others came and were trying to drive them away, and this man stood up for them, protected them, drove the others away, and watered their animals for them. And Moses ended up getting a wife by being a servant. You never know what's going to happen as a result of your service and how you may find a friend. You're going to receive a blessing one way or another. There's a blessing in giving, no matter what you're doing. Jesus told a story one day of a man going down to Jericho, beaten by robbers, left on the side of the road for dead. The priest and the Levite came by and went by the other side. And another man stopped, looked with compassion, took care of the man, treated his wounds, put him on his animal, took him to the inn, paid for his care, provided for him. You say, what did that man get? He got a good name. We still remember it today. He's the Good Samaritan. Look for opportunities to be of service to those around you as God creates opportunities. It can be little things. It can be an older person in need of something. They just dropped something, and so you jump to the opportunity to pick it up for them. Or someone's struggling with a wheelchair and you run to the door to get it open for them so they can get through. Or someone looks like they're in a hurry and you allow them to go first somewhere. A servant's heart is always willing to give. It's not important what happens to you. But you know what? The result will be that you will be the most blessed person around. Because you're the most giving person around. And then there's times for our stewardship. Opportunities for acts of generosity. You can always tell the greedy one. He's the one who complains about the woman breaking the jar of perfume and saying, we could have sold that for 300 denarii and helped the poor. But he wasn't interested in helping the poor. All he wanted was to put the money in the bag so he could take more out of the bag because he was a thief. That's who Judas was. And Jesus said, you always have the poor with you. You have opportunity all the time. But she's done a good deed. She was generous, pouring out the perfume upon Jesus, preparing him for his burial. We've been studying in Sunday school the life of Ruth. That's the title of the book, Ruth. It's a story, though, of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth was a giver. She cared for her mother-in-law. She went out and she did the work. And Boaz was a giver. He helped provide, and then he took care of both Ruth and Naomi. And he ended up with a wife. He and Ruth both have their name in the line of Christ. These are givers. It's a beautiful book about giving. When David was fleeing from his son, Absalom, there were several among them. One was Barzillai, and he was giving to David during his time of distress. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Let me just read a couple verses. Starting at verse 27, it says, when David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash, from Reba of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogelim, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, honey and curds, and sheep, and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat, for they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Well, that wasn't a minor little thing, was it? That was a lot. By the way, I was always intrigued reading about the Revolutionary War, the War for Independence. And even in the Civil War, too, any war, the difficulty of keeping the provisions up with the soldiers. Okay? It was just a constant, and they never had hardly any provisions. They were always waiting upon people in the neighborhood to provide some food, which they often didn't do. But here were some men, David in his very special time of need, fleeing from Jerusalem, having absolutely nothing. And let me read that list again of all the things they brought out. Can you imagine this? They brought beds. They brought beds. They must have had carts with a moving cart or something. Basins for washing. Earthen vessels for eating. Then there was wheat. There was barley. There was flour. There was parched grain. There were beans. There was lentils. Honey and curds. There was sheep, apparently to be slaughtered and eaten. And cheese from the herd. Wow. And this was a Ammonite, someone from Lo Debar, and a Gileadite. And yet they're giving. And they're giving and giving. We come back to where we began with Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. You know, in the early church there in Jerusalem, what was going on? Well, people got saved on the day of Pentecost. And a lot of them didn't go home. They were just so excited about their newfound faith. They stayed in Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem was swelled with people. And they needed extra food. They needed extra provisions. They didn't have a whole lot. And Barnabas was one of the first. He's the one mentioned in Scripture. He was apparently somewhat wealthy. He had some property. He sold the property. He brought the proceeds. He said he laid it at the apostles' feet. Used this to feed the people. He was caring. He cared for the people. He helped out whatever he could do. We're reminded then back to the words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Someone said, learn to be a giver, not a taker. A giver, always. Of yourself, of your time, of your abilities, your speech and your listening, your smile, your service, whatever you have to help others. The person receiving it will be blessed. And they need it, you see. But you, the giver, will be more blessed. Now, how do you like that? We had a sermon on the blessing of giving, and I didn't even ask for an offering. There you go. Because God provides for all of our needs. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that each one of us will be encouraged by these thoughts today. That our motivation in life would always be a giver. To be willing to do something for someone, to help out any way we can. Looking for opportunity, think of them as more highly than ourselves. More important, they have a need. Lord, you bless givers. You bless them even more. We thank you for that. But it's not that we're looking for the blessing. We're just looking to serve you. To follow the example that you have set for us, we praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.